I want this week, by the help of the Spirit of God, to discuss with you some things relative to the tabernacle, and, of course, the 40th chapter of the same book. The work of the building of the tabernacle has been completed, and all things have been consecrated. Then in verse 34, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the tabernacle, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle day by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. May the Lord bless to us the reading from His holy word this evening. It is amazing in the scriptures how such great events are described in such terse language. In fact, many of the great events, the greatest events that the world has ever known, in fact, are described within the scope of a few short verses. For instance, the day that the birth of our Lord is described in just a few verses, and perhaps this was by far the greatest event that had ever happened in the history and in the annals of human beings. Then when we come to Pentecost, we find again that within the scope of a few verses, we have the descent of the Holy Spirit into this world. One of the great factors of our Christian faith, and one of the things that buoys us up and encourages us in the Christian work today. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, within a few verses, there is described to us what is going to be the next great world event, the rapture of the church. But there is no great fanfare attached to these things in the scriptures, simply a bold statement of fact. When we go back to the early days, the days of creation, it is amazing. Scientists have been wondering how the world was created. They have brought forth all kinds of theories, some absolutely ridiculous. God simply states that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then He reminds us about the creation of the stars. In five words, He says, He made the stars also. And it never ceases to fascinate or to thrill me to look up into the sky on a cloudless, moonless night and see the myriads of stars that God has created. But no fanfare. He made the stars also. Five words. Within the compass of 10 words, He tells us that He has made the world. But brethren and sisters, I have said all that to draw your attention to this, that it took the Spirit of God 50 chapters to give details as to the building and the operation of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. So you can see in an instant then the importance that the construction of this tabernacle was to our Lord. The great lesson of the tabernacle, of course, is that God came down to dwell among his people. In Genesis to Deuteronomy, we have accounts of God visiting men. These are known, as some of us know, as the Theophanies, when our Lord God appeared in the form of an angel, in the form of a human being, and he revealed himself. But all these visitations culminated in God coming to dwell among men in the tabernacle. It is amazing how John takes up the same strain in his gospel. And he uses the same thought and he gives us the same word, really, describing God dwelling among men. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And those of us who study extensively and intensively know that the word dwelt there means that he tabernacled or pitched his tent among us. And as it was in the Old Testament when God came down to dwell among his redeemed people, so it is in the New Testament, says John, when God incarnate came and for 30 years pitched his tent, or tabernacled, or lived among us. It is also very interesting to notice that the tabernacle was God's dwelling place for 500 years. 500 years the system never changed. Day after day, month after month, year after year, century after century. I was thinking this afternoon that I cannot find anywhere in the scripture where the tabernacle had to be rebuilt, or had to be changed, or had to be replenished or repaired. And of course, as we shall see in our studies, that while many believe that they can see pictures of the church in the tabernacle, and there are others who can see pictures of our own experience as individuals in the tabernacle, I have never been convinced of these things, because as I study this wonderful tent, the tent of meeting, all that I can see is the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring your mind's attention and focus them upon him for the next few evenings. And of course, if the tabernacle had never to be repaired, it only reminds us of the unchangeableness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his immutability, one of his attributes, one of his omnipotent characteristics, the one who never changed and who never needed to be repaired and never needed to be defended. And so we thank God then for the wonderful pictures that we will see of our Lord Jesus as typified in the tabernacle, in the furniture of the tabernacle, and in the priests who ministered before the Lord. May I remind you, brethren and sisters, of one thing which I believe is very important. The Lord God could not dwell among his people in Egypt. They had to have an experience of redemption, first by blood, and then by power at the Red Sea. And after they were separated from the world, from Egypt, and from the nations of the world around, and were in a fit spiritual state, it was then that God said, make me a tent that I can dwell among you. And beloved brethren and sisters, there never was a day in the church's history when preachers need to remind their audience that God can only dwell where there are conditions suitable to the glory of His holy character. God is too holy to look upon iniquity or to countenance sin. And so if we as individuals and we as local churches would invoke and guarantee the presence of God in our midst, then there must be conditions, holy conditions. Because I read to you in our reading that the Lord said that this is my sanctuary. This tent is my sanctuary, my dwelling place. And beloved, before we can expect the presence of God in our midst as local churches, or in our families, or in ourselves as individuals, then there must be the holiness that is expected and that which conforms to the character of God. I want to draw your attention this evening, as time permits, to two purposes of the tabernacle. First, there is the immediate purpose, and secondly, there is the ultimate purpose. For a few moments, then, let me occupy your mind with the immediate purpose of the building of the tabernacle. The children of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, and I have no doubt in my mind, although they were redeemed, that they had allotted to worship many of the gods which were frequent in Egypt. And one of the purposes of God providing the tabernacle and coming to dwell among them was to wean them from the idolatry that they had become accustomed to in Egypt. He knew the human heart then as he does today. And he knows that there is a natural tendency of those ancient pilgrims to be drawn downward and backward. And of course he was right in his assumption. Because when Moses went into the mount for 40 days, they wondered what had become of him. And they said, let us make a golden calf. And so you can see then that the tendency was downward and backward. And so the immediate purpose of the tabernacle was the provision of, one, a place of worship. A place where a man and his family could come and worship God. The Israelite came to the door of the tabernacle to worship God. He couldn't see him. He knew that God lived in this tent. God dwelt among them. He could see the evidences of the presence of God in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And he came to the door of the tabernacle and he worshiped. He brought his offering, you remember. And this was the visible expression of his evidence, of his reverence and awe of God, Jehovah, who dwelt in that simple tent. Beloved, worship is a subject which is neglected among us today. Many of us have lost the art of worship. The character of our remembrance feast and worship meeting, and I admit that it is not called a worship meeting in the scripture. But there's nowhere that I know, beloved, where worship is begotten in the right spirit when we come to remember the Lord. But as one listens, one is appalled at what is offered for worship. And if God was dealing with us in the same way as he dealt in the early days just after the giving of the law and the consecration of the priests, in the way that he dwelt with Abihu and Nadab, that there would be many empty pews in our assemblies today. We are losing, or we have lost, the art of worship. And oh, that God would stir our hearts to recognize once and for all that this is the greatest service that a believer can engage in. God receives no worship from the world. God receives no worship from creation. God only receives worship from his blood-bought people. And may God, by his Spirit, stir our hearts that we may be worshippers of God. Worship, of course, must originate in the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is not a recognized fact amongst us today that we do not worship only in the things that we say and the things that we do. Brethren and sisters, we worship in our spirit. And we can have all the phraseology that we can muster and are capable of expressing, and not worship. Worship is something that comes from the inner man. Ministry comes from God. It comes down from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit who touches the individual to give the ministry. But worship originates in the heart and in the life of the individual. And then it is offered through the Spirit to the Son, who in turn adds the fragrance of his name and the worth of his person. And then it is presented in all his glory to God our Father. And I pray, and it has been our prayer for years, that God will teach us how to worship. Now, secondly, the tabernacle was given to consider to consider an established relationship with God. Exodus 25 and verse 8 that we read together, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them." That's so beautiful to me. This was an entirely new relationship between God and man. It is true that God walked in the garden with Adam. It is true that he visited the patriarchs and communicated with them. But he never lived on earth until the tabernacle was built among his redeemed and separated people. And we thank God for the relationship that was established between God and man during this remarkable and memorable time. And there is a spiritual lesson here for us today. It is a veritable impossibility for someone to worship if God does not indwell them by his Holy Spirit. We see much today, we hear much today, on our radio, on our television, "Let us worship God." And perhaps those who are exhorting others to worship God know nothing of the indwelling Spirit within them. But we should thank God that dwelling within us, in the same way as the presence of God dwelt in the tabernacle, God today is dwelling within each believer in the person of His Holy Spirit. Now, not only was the tabernacle a place of worship, it was also a place of witness. A place of witness. In Numbers chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8, the tent of meeting is twice called the tabernacle of witness. The tabernacle of witness. The tabernacle witnessed to all of the presence of God. The presence of God. Think of what that meant to the children of Israel on that long journey as they looked up and saw the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. They were comforted with the fact that God was among them. And then the tabernacle also witnessed to all the people of the purity of God. The purity of God. The words tabernacle or sanctuary carry with them the thought of holiness. In fact, over 30 times in Exodus alone, the word holy occurs in relation to the tabernacle. And so we can see at a glance that when we talk about the tabernacle, we are talking of something which is extremely holy. And it is holy because the presence of God was there. You remember the occasion when Moses turned aside to see the burning bush in that arid desert? And as he approached this phenomenon, God says, "Don't come any further, Moses. Take the shoes off your feet because the ground on which you stand is holy." Now, what was it that turned that arid piece of desert into holy ground? It was the presence of God. The presence of God. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Brethren, at this moment I feel the chills running up my spine. The place upon which we stand or sit is holy because God is here. And the tabernacle reminded the Israelite of the purity, the holiness of God. In one instance, the court of the tabernacle is called the holy place. That is where the brazen altar and the laver was. Then we go in to the tent, and in the first compartment, the holy place, it is also called the holy place. We enter through the veil, and it was called the most holy place. And it was there the high priest came face to face with the Shekinah glory of the presence of God. Everything in connection with this tabernacle was holy. And it reminded the people that stood around it of the holiness of God. But the tabernacle also witnessed to them of the protection of God. The protection of God. Some time ago, we were going through this study, and we noticed that when the pillar of cloud rose in the daytime, it spread over the encampment, and it sheltered the Israelites from the blazing tropical sun. In the evening, that pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire, And we are told that even on the darkest of nights, that they had light in their dwelling. The presence and the protection of God was with them continually. You remember just after, or just prior to their going over the Red Sea, that the hosts of Egypt were coming up very fast upon them. And the pillar of cloud moved from their front to the back. And the hosts of Egypt were confounded. To them it was darkness. But to the children of Israel, it was light. Protection. And how they often thank God for their protection. I believe that the psalmist, in the 121st Psalm, which is called the Traveler's Psalm, and we use it and comfort ourselves when we take journeys on the highways in our automobiles, but that psalm was written for the Israelites. And with that background in view, listen to the words. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. And finally, in this connection, the tabernacle witnessed to the provision of God. The provision of God. I don't know if I have shared this with you, but when God gave the Israelites the manna, it was a tremendous occasion. The Lord says, go in and close your tent doors and sleep, and in the morning you'll see the glory of God. And when they opened their doors in the morning, the place was just white. It wasn't snow. They didn't know what it was. And they said manna. And of course the meaning of manna is, what is it? And we're told it was bread from heaven. It was angel's food. But each person was to gather 6 omers of this little white round seed called manna. They reckoned that there would be something like 2 million people involved in the Exodus. Some expositors put it much higher than that, but I'm being conservative. 2 million people. If each of them gathered 6 omers every day, it would mean that they would gather 1 million tons per year. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years so that God rained bread from heaven to the extent of 40 million tons. And the presence of God being in their midst was the guarantee of His provision for them. Now, isn't it wonderful for us to think that God looks after us in exactly the same way? He has promised His presence to go with us at all times. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Some of you have been on beds of sickness. Some of you have walked slowly through the valley of the shadow of death, when all seemed black. And yet you have been encouraged when you remember that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The presence of God. I was a prisoner of war for almost 4 years with the Japanese. And brethren and sisters, I don't know what I would have done had I not had the companionship and the presence of God with me moment by moment. Not day by day, but moment by moment. the living reality of the presence of God. And then we must also remind ourselves, of course, that when we think of God, we must think of the fact of the purity of God. And we often lose sight of this. If there is one thing that God demands from His people, it is purity, it is holiness. Be ye holy, He said, even as I am holy. And if we are not holier today than we were yesterday, we are failing God. And if we have allowed sin to come into our life today, before we sleep tonight, please get down on your knees and confess it and get rid of it and restore relationship with your Father in heaven again. And then there is the fact of the protection of God. I was reminded this afternoon of my mother-in-law who went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago. And she was a canny Scot, if ever there was one. And I've heard her tell my wife and the rest of the family, just as the psalmist David said so many millenniums ago, don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in horses. Put your trust in the living God. What sound advice that is. The protection of God. And I thank God for His protection. I remember during one of the crises in my life as a prisoner of war, when the deadly disease of cholera broke out in our camp, and they called for volunteers to go and nurse these men with no medication of any kind. And I remember being very perturbed about the decision that I had to make, being a medical man. I wanted to go home to my mom and to my sister, whom I loved very, very much, in Scotland. And I went out to the edge of the camp. And I got down on my knees. And I called to God. And in the darkness of the jungle, I laid bare my heart, told Him my innermost being. And God was so real to me on that occasion that I was almost afraid to open my eyes or to stretch forth my hand lest I should see Him or touch Him. God revealed His will. And God said, volunteer for this hazardous task. I did and was turned down by the colonel. I explained to him my position and was allowed to go. 9 of us went in. And only 3 of us came out. And your humble servant was one. The protection of God. Do you believe it? The story is told of a missionary in the last century who had to go to the coast for his mail and provisions with a group. A group of them had to go. Every 6 months this happened. And on this occasion, they got to the coast. And they were wanted to get on their way back home. They knew they had to go through territory that was infested by brigands. And they hurriedly left the port and went on their journey, but God sent the rain. And when night fell, they were right in the center of this brigand-infested country. They made camp. They built a little fire. They settled down for the night. And dawn broke. And they up and struck camp but on he went. Unmolested. Some weeks later, a man was brought into their camp, more dead than alive. The missionary, with his medical skill, took care of him and nursed the man back to health. And one day he said, "Can I talk to you, sir?" He says, "You remember the time so many weeks ago that you encamped in a certain place?" And the missionary said, "Yes." He says, "Where did you get the soldiers to guard your camp?" And the missionary looked down at that patient who seemed to be recovering and thought perhaps, well, his mind had been affected. And he said, "Sir, there were 27 of them, fully armed." And the missionary smiled benignly and passed on. On the next trip to the coast, they collected their mail, and he opened one from home. And there was a request and said, "Did you have problems at such and such a time?" And he thought back and he said, "Yes, that was our last journey to the coast. And that night was the very night." And the writer said, "That we were so burdened about your safety that we called the assembly together, and 27 of us met and prayed the whole night through." And away yonder in Britain, 27 born again believers praying for their friend, the missionary in China, and that night, 27 fully armed soldiers stood guard around that camp. The protection of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe it?
Amen.
Let's have some more amens.
Amen.
Of course. God is able to protect us and to do miracles for us. And then finally, my time has gone, that the tabernacle witnessed to the provision of God, and which one of us here this evening cannot say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that beautiful? I shall not want. Of course, we in America don't know too much about this. I've been in some of your homes. And if I were to take a peek into that refrigerator, I would see it all there, wouldn't I? But there may be a time that will come in our experience, even in affluent America, when we will be driven to our knees and the cupboards will be bare. But under circumstances like that, trusting Him, we will be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Provision. Thank God. Thank God tonight for His protection, for His provision. And as we leave here, may God go with us. May God give us a greater concept of His wonderful protection over us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee for the perusal of the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the lessons from the tabernacle. We thank Thee for the need that it met in the lives of Thy earthly people. And we thank Thee for Thy presence in our midst when we are gathered in Thy name. Lord, help these Thy people to realize Thy presence with them day by day. And whether they are in the valley of adversity
or on the hilltop of prosperity. May they realize thy presence. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, thou hast promised. And we bow at thy feet in adoration and bless thy name together. We worship thee in parting tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.